Okay, can you guys hear me all right? Okay, good deal. Let's turn in our Bibles if you got them. Do you guys all got Bibles? Good deal, good deal. If you don't, Richard and Rudy right there, raise your hand. We'd be glad to get one to you. You're definitely going to need a Bible. And turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. It's going to be Luke chapter 24, verse 44. We just recently studied Luke on Sundays, and when we closed up, we read this verse, and that's what got me thinking and praying about this study, and here we are. But Luke 24, verse 44 says this, "Then he," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" This is Jesus himself talking. And essentially what he says is the Old Testament scriptures, the substance of those is Jesus himself. He mentions the law, he mentions the prophets, he mentions the Psalms, which is a reference to the poetic books. He covers the entirety of scripture, of the Old Testament, the Jewish scripture, and he says, "These were written about me." And then we see in that very next verse, verse 45, it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." And that's our theme during this time. Number one, that this Bible that we hold in our hands, that's on our laps, is about Jesus. Not only can Jesus be seen in the Old Testament, but if he's missed, we miss the entire thing. And then verse 45, I love it, it says, "And then he opened their understanding." And that's what we're going to pray for right now. Father God, as we embark upon this study, we thank you so much for the opportunity to do so. We thank you so much for your precious word. Most of all, though, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. What would we ever do? Lord, through Jesus comes salvation, peace, life, forgiveness, heaven, power over sin. Praise you. Praise you for your perfect plan, Lord, ordained from eternity. Lord, open our eyes and open our understanding that we might see Jesus, that we might know Jesus better. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Tonight, and probably most of these times we get together, we'll be kind of flopping all over as far as scriptures go. So feel welcome to try to follow. Feel welcome also just to soak it up and listen as I read them. If you're taking notes, you can, you know, write down the references and look at them later. But we will be looking at several different scriptures. And for time's sake, we're not going to rush, but we're not going to wait around too long either. John 5:39. This is, again, Jesus speaking. He says, "You've searched the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." As I mentioned, not only can an understanding eye and heart see Jesus in the scriptures, our eyes are closed if we miss him. If all we see is ritual, if all we see is judgment, if all we see is bland history, then we've missed the whole point of the whole thing. Jesus says, "These are they," that is the scriptures, "which testify of me." Romans 1, verses 2 through 4. In talking about the gospel of God, Paul writes, "Which he promised before through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord." I use Jesus as an example, Paul as an example, of the fact of the proven fact that Jesus is what the Old Testament scriptures point to. It's the essence of the scriptures. And then a couple other verses. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold," speaking of the Messiah, "my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." I highlighted that one word, behold. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do, is we're going to behold him. And then, of course, in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So what we're going to do is just that. We're going to spend, I think it is 7 weeks or so, talking about Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures. This is not supposed to be something that's a thorough job. I'm not attempting to hit every prophecy. I'm not attempting to come across every type of Jesus in the Old Testament and talk about it. Really, what I want to do is I want to just consider what we have time to consider. These studies are essentially supposed to be devotional. And that's what we want to do. We want to see Jesus, but most of all, we want to behold him and we want to take him in and we want to know Jesus better. When I hear those words, Jesus in the Old Testament, I think of a couple major things. And those major things are basically what these studies are going to consist of. Two basic thoughts, ideas, perspectives going into it. Number one, I think of the prophecies. I think of the direct prophecies. You see, God laid out in our scriptures criteria that the Messiah had to hold up to. The Messiah had to meet certain criteria to be the Messiah. He couldn't just be anyone coming on the scene and make that claim. And so there are some very direct prophecies in scripture, which the Jews, of course, at that time knew. They attributed those scriptures to be just that, to be pointing to a Messiah. The truth of the matter is if a simple man shows up on the scene out of nowhere 2,000 years ago and goes to a cross and dies, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that that's going to make a difference in my life today. And I'm going to have a hard time convincing you of that. If some guy came out of nowhere, no history, no future after that, tried to claim he was the Messiah, you're going to have a real hard time convincing me that that's going to make a difference in my situation right now, in the predicament that I find myself in right now. And that's why these prophecies are very important. These prophecies provide proof that, you know, as we look in the book of Acts, we see Peter, we see Paul, we see Stephen constantly pointing back to the Old Testament scriptures as their proof to who Jesus is and who Jesus was. And you know what? We want to be able to do that too. We want to dig into it and soak it up and see and have it proven, have it be a foundation in our hearts that this is exactly what the scriptures have spoken about. I'm going to read to you a few verses in Acts chapter 3. And this takes place after Peter and John heal the lame man. And when everybody gathers around him in verse 12, it says, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" And then pay careful note to the next verse. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. You know, that's one of the important points that we need to always remember as we consider the New Testament scriptures, as we read the Gospels, and as we read the letters of Paul and the New Testament letters. We need to always remember that the New Testament is not, you know, God wasn't scribbling down the Old Testament, realized that, you know, it wasn't coming together, kind of crumpled it up, tossed it in the trash can, and then started over. You know what? I'm going to start something different because this isn't working. Far from it. Even as Peter points out, it's the very same God. It's the very same God from the beginning. And then in verse 18, he says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And we need to acknowledge that going into that. And I pray that part of what this study does is enforces that very thing. It enforces the fact that, you know what? God's plan is perfect. God's plan is from all eternity past. God's plan is finished in his eyes. And he's never had to erase anything or scribble anything out. But instead, the more we see, the more we realize, this is exactly what he's been talking about. And you know what? That's what brought, one of the things that brought so much life and light to Paul and those apostles is the fact that, you know what? They went back afterwards and they said, you know what? This is the same God. I want to see more of him in the Old Testament scriptures. Scriptures they had read so many times. And yet now that they knew personally this Jesus, they were able to go back and see in such detail and in such color. And really, that's the main thing that I want to do. I said there were two major things when I think of Jesus in the Old Testament. Number one, I think of the prophecies, the direct prophecies. But number two, and I think the thing that we're going to spend the most time on is, for lack of a better word, I'm going to call them portraits. As we look back, knowing what we know now about Jesus, we see him. We see him in the sacrifice, in the altar. We see him as David cries out and sings his songs. We see him as Moses is given the law. And we see him in such color, in such beautiful color. And so I'm going to call him just that. I'm going to call him portraits that God has painted. And that's the very truth. You know what? God's prophecies are detailed. And you know what? At first, probably the wise thing to do, and maybe many of you guys have done it as you were considering Christianity, as you were getting more grounded in your faith, you looked at those more direct prophecies. Those prophecies that, guys, as we look at how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled, it is impossible for anybody else who have done it. And Jesus did it. And as we become certain of these things, and you know what? I think next time when we're together, we're going to talk about that very thing. One guy, a 19th century Oxford professor, said that he found over 330 prophecies that Jesus directly fulfilled. I immediately did the math and found out I wouldn't have time to touch on every one of those. But we are going to touch on some of the important ones, and we're going to talk about the fact that statistically, and just as you look at it, it's impossible that anybody could just happen to fulfill these things. And if someone is going to stand up and say, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah," then here's the criteria. It's already there. But the neat thing is, as we come to terms with the certainty of that, then we can go back and look at some of the things that perhaps beforehand were a little bit more vague. But now that we know it's talking about Jesus, we see the colors which were painted. You know, it's so interesting. I get, you know, that picture of the Last Supper, that painting is now, you know, it's hard to look at it now without thinking of Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. But here, so many people these days are considering and beholding that painting. But you know what? The truth of it is God painted a picture of that Last Supper far before Da Vinci ever did. He painted a perfect picture of it in Scripture. And one thing I think is so interesting is, you know what? If God's picture that he paints in the Old Testament says how the Messiah is going to come, where he's going to be born, when he's going to come, and it says that he's going to be God, then you know what? It carries no weight for us to try to point out ways that Jesus never thought he was God. The Old Testament scriptures, the portrait that God painted of the crucifixion and resurrection, said that he is going to be God when he comes, that he is going to be the Son of God. And these are some of the things that I want to look at. It's so, well, there's that phrase, hindsight is 20/20. But the truth of it is we sit in an awesome position, because truths and character traits, pictures of Jesus that, and the way by which God was going to bring salvation, these things were not known by the wisest of men in times before Jesus. They were not known by the greatest of rulers. And yet we now have these things revealed to us. I'm going to read you out of Ephesians chapter 1. This is verses 7 through 10. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. That word mystery, when we see it in Scripture, it means this. It means something that formerly was unknown, but now has been revealed to us. In times past, before Jesus came, even the guys writing these very prophecies and the guys that God used as tools to paint these pictures of Christ, they didn't know. They saw very, very dimly through eyes of faith, and they found their salvation in God, but they don't know what we know now, and they're not able to look back like we are. What a privilege. And I want us to see it like that. I want us to see it in excitement like that. And go, you know what, this is something that I can look at that people weren't able to in times past. This is something that I can dig deeper into, and I can find out more about my Jesus who saved me. Colossians 1:26-27 uses that same word mystery. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the truth of the matter is, by the time we're done tonight, by the time what we're here for completely is to know Jesus better. And that's my desire too, is that as we consider Jesus in this way, we get to know him better. And as we get to know him better, we want to consider him in that way more. And that it would just continue upon each other. You know, oftentimes in our lives, we might go see a movie even, just a movie, and it might spark our interest in that subject. And we start reading books about it. Or maybe you're able to meet a musician that you're fond of or whatever, and the first thing you're going to do is you're going to go back and you're going to start listen to the stuff that they've recorded. You've already heard it, but you're going to hear it differently now, because now you just met that person. Well, how much more for this Jesus that is our Savior, this Jesus that's in love with us, and this Jesus that we are falling in love with, the same exact thing. We go back and we see our best friend. We see our Savior. We see that we've been loved before we ever came into this world. And these prophecies become far more, far, far more than just prophecies. They become far more than just interesting ideas, but they have a heart to them. And that's the beautiful thing about it. As we consider, as we behold the Lamb of God, yeah, it's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be phenomenal as we consider God putting forth to Moses the ways in which the sacrifice was to be killed, the criteria that the sacrifice itself had to meet, the way that the altar had to be made, the temple. And as we consider so many things just like it, yeah, we're going to be amazed and we're going to go, man, that, you know, that's just great. And it's phenomenal that that this was pictured so long ago. But the biggest thing is the heart there. The biggest thing is we can't move past these things without letting it affect us. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, prophecy works in different ways. Sometimes, you know, an earthquake will happen and you'll go, oh, you know, Nostradamus prophesied this earthquake or whatever. Or you hear of different things like that. Or you have, you know, psychics might tell you something. You know, obviously, I hope you're not going to psychics, but I think you know what I mean. That a psychic could tell you something. You might go, oh, some of that sounds right. You know, some of that fits me. It probably fits me too, but the bottom line is we might think of prophecy in different ways. Did God, in His sovereignty, did God see this man being born? Now it's 2,000 years ago. Did He see it back in time and just say, okay, this is what the guy's going to be like, and this is you know, where he's going to be born, and this is the type of things he's going to do? I guess the question is, did God only prophesy about a Messiah that was going to come on the scene 2,000 years ago? What I want us to realize before we leave here tonight, and what I want us to remember, is that what God prophesied, He prophesied about the one who is and who was and is to come. Not just about the one that came 2,000 years ago. And I want to read some verses in that regard. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. I turn the topic to this, and we're going to close on this thought for this reason. Oftentimes, even when we pray to Jesus or when we think about Jesus, we think only of the man that walked 2,000 years ago. What we ought to do is consider Him in every facet that He's been presented to us. And that's part of what we're going to do in the Old Testament. Because the fact is when we pray to Him, we don't just pray to that man that walked Galilee. We pray to God in heaven. We pray to Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Jesus, who was in the beginning with the Father. And so really, as we consider Jesus in this light, we're just adding more to what we know about Him. And we're realizing that Jesus is far, far more than what just what the Gospels present, even though they present Him in such a magnificent way. Jesus, who is, who was, and who is to come. Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of... Yeah. What? Whose names have not been written in the book of life? That's what my copy and paste did. I don't know what happened there. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's the main point I wanted to make through that verse, is the Lamb slain. You guys are looking at it to see what it says. What does it say? It's not? Okay. I guess I'm forgetting the context there. But The bottom line is just that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we're going to close with these verses in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. In fact, let's all turn to that. We're going to read a few verses out of there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image, that's Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All the things that Jesus is from eternity past. It's a beautiful thing to consider the God of the universe, our Creator, paving the path of salvation for us throughout eternity, from the foundations of the earth. Paving that path. And even as he told Isaiah, the Messiah must suffer. Don't forget Jesus was right there. Don't forget that Jesus was ready to do it. You know, sometimes we do make the mistake of looking only to a man that was maybe born 2,000 years ago. Maybe even in sharing our faith with people, they can't take that in. You know what? A simple man born 2,000 years ago is just that. But this is God, the creator of the universe. This is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we consider these things, we just, again, the surety convinces us. And you know what? It gives me peace in my heart. And I pray it does to you also. Because in our flesh, we forget, don't we? In our flesh, we become so big and God can be so small. But as we consider these things, as we consider the prophecies, and as we consider God, before anybody could have ever imagined it, in his perfect justice and yet in his infinite mercy, saying, I'm going to become the way for you. God is going to experience death so that we could experience eternal life. You know, he gets a lot bigger, doesn't he? And we realize, you know what? This isn't about me. There's been a plan from way back when, and that plan is continuing to work. And God, let me just be a part of it. Let me just be a part of it. And thank you so much that Jesus, who is all those things, who is God in the flesh, who is the Creator, that Jesus is so personal and so intimate. And the bottom line is he went to the cross because of you and because of me and because of his love. Yeah, it's amazing that these things could be prophesied. Yeah, it's amazing that they could all come true. But what's really amazing is how much God loves us. And as we go through this time, I just invite you guys out. I know it's summer and I know it's hot. Right around the time you're thinking about leaving the house, you're thinking, it's hot. I invite you guys, keep coming out. Keep coming out and travel through this with us. I desire to, for all of us, just to behold him in a greater light and to take him in. So on that note, we're going to pray. We're going to close in song. And thank you guys. I'm blessed to be with you. Father God, what a beautiful God you are. What beautiful truths you've taught us tonight, you reminded of us of tonight, Lord. And we are at all places. Many of us have heard these things, Lord, but even as a great painting, those that love art will look at the same painting over and over again, Lord. And we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, we want to go back and we want to see a painting we've seen maybe countless times before, and we want to see things we've never seen. We ask that you would show us Jesus in all his color and in all his truth and light. And Lord, open our understanding. And Lord, make us more like this Jesus. Lord, as we do, just get a greater grasp and a greater perspective of you and a greater perspective of your plan of salvation, of what you're doing in our lives, Lord. May we do just that. May we make it personal and apply it. And may we surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and to your perfect plan, God. Lord, the plan of sending Jesus blows our minds. May we trust you with your plan for us tomorrow and the next. In Jesus' name. Amen.